One day, several years ago, a father received a call from his wife. And she told him that their little boy, their four-year-old son, Joshua, had cut a hole in his great aunt's quilt. His aunt was visiting, and he'd taken a pair of scissors and cut a hole in his great aunt's quilt. But worse than that, apparently he had lied about it to his mother. Dad said, "Well, I'll be home for lunch." And this was, to their knowledge, Joshua's first premeditated willful lie. And Dad wanted to be sure that he didn't start a bad habit. So when Dad stepped into Josh's bedroom, little Josh was so ready to confess, but Dad really didn't have to, you know, come on heavy duty with CIA routine or anything like that. Josh was ready to confess. But Dad asked him, "Joshua," he said, "did you lie to your mom about cutting that quilt?" "Yes," he said, and he burst into tears as he said, "Yes." "Joshua, you shouldn't lie. You know that." And Joshua said, "I know," more crying as he said, "I know." Well, Dad wanted to teach him a lesson about how horrible lying is. And so he said to him, "Joshua, do you know who the father of lies is?" "Yes," he said. "Joshua, who is the father of lies?" Little Josh took a deep breath, and his lips were quivering. "Saddam Hussein," he muttered. Apparently he'd been watching the news with his dad a lot. As parents, you probably are familiar with the challenge of trying to discipline or teach your child when you want to just laugh hysterically at something that he has just said or done. And, you know, you're supposed to discipline, but all you want to do is scoop them up and hug them and just laugh your head off, you know, at what they've just said or what they've just done. Being a father, being a good father, has its challenges. Being a good mother has its challenges. And certainly discipline is only one of them. For almost 10 years in the late 1980s through the 1990s, the National Center for Fathering surveyed over 10,000 fathers, and they formulated 600 questions about their fathering practices and what they considered ideals. In the process, they identified 48 different aspects of fathering that influence how a man is as a father. And those 48 different aspects of being a father actually fairly neatly fits under one of four functions. Four different principles are functions of a father. As we prepare to observe Father's Day, I thought it would be timely to discuss a subject that involves some principles, four principles that really reveal the heart of a father. And it doesn't matter if you're a father or not. If you're a young father, an old father, a mother, male or female, the principles and whatever we're involved in that's important to us, the principles apply in every case because are in our lives because they reflect the heart of a father, that is, our loving Father God. There are these principles that do reflect the heart of God. I've just titled the sermon, "The Heart of a Father." And the subject, or in the context of being a father, since it is Father's Day, thought I would discuss these principles. But again, they apply to anybody, whatever stage of life we're in, because all of us are interested in learning to have the heart of God, in understanding more about what God's heart is like. I'll apply the principles directly as they apply to the fathering, but we want to have the heart of God, our Father. And so these four principles really provide a framework for what a child needs. And you'll see that in every case, they're a framework for what we need as God's children, as God works with us, teaches us, and leads us. They provide a framework for what our children need and for what we need as God's children. Also, there is I think the principles can help us evaluate how we're doing as fathers we want to consider that aspect of it, how we're doing it as fathers, how we're doing as dads. They represent the general functions of the heart of being a father, things that are at the very heart of being a father, and they do reflect the nature of God. So there are four, and we'll look in the split sermon time we have at these four principles and try to understand more about what it means to have the heart of a father, to have the heart of God, our Father. The first principle, first point, is simply the subject of involvement, the principle of involvement. Whatever we do as a father, as a mother, as a part of God's church, things that are important to us, the subject, the matter of the principle of involvement is important. As it applies to being a father, how much is a dad's involvement with his children worth? If you were to try to put a financial figure, a number, on the value of a dad, how would you go about doing that? I found one example that, and, you know, this may be not enough, maybe it's too much, but listen to this. Some of you know who Tony La Russa is, manager for the St. Louis Cardinals, Major League Baseball manager. For him, the figure is $16 million. That's how much his two daughters asked for in a court of law for his not being around to help raise them. At age 27 and 25, those two women, his two daughters, filed a lawsuit, citing that they were separated from their dad at an early age. He was always gone. He was on the road managing baseball teams, playing baseball, managing baseball teams as a professional baseball player and a professional team manager. They were separated from the dad at an early age, and La Russa gradually disappeared from their lives. They claim they have tried to contact him through the years, but he rejected them. They set the price for their trauma and pain at $16 million. The $16 million man. It's an interesting, you know, thought. How much is a dad's influence worth in the lives of his children when he is involved with their lives? Can you think of any scriptures that speak of God's involvement with his children that clearly show in the Bible that God is very involved with his children? Well, there are probably many that come to mind. Perhaps the first one that we think of is one that is seen on signs at almost every sporting event, and yet it does reflect this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is involved. God has been involved from the very beginning. Of course, as creator and as a loving father, God has always been involved. And God's involvement in our lives is important to us. It's something that we cherish, something that we value greatly. Can't put a price on it because it involves eternal life. Involvement is the first of these four fathering dimensions, and it determines a lot about the other three. There are many benefits of dads being involved with their children. Studies have shown that children who received higher levels of attention from their dad and more interaction with their fathers are healthier. They are better adjusted than children without that advantage or that opportunity. According to a recent study, children with highly involved fathers are, several bullet points, more confident, less anxious when placed in unfamiliar settings. They're better able to deal with frustration. They're better able to adapt to changing circumstances and variations from their routine. And they're better able to gain a sense of independence and identity outside of their mother-child relationship. All benefits of dad being involved. And again, you think in terms of God's involvement with our lives. And when we're close to God and rely on God, how that helps us to deal with the unexpected, how it helps us to deal with the trials that we face. A Harvard University study over a period of 26 years, studied many thousands of families and children and fathers, a period of 26 years, added several more benefits. They said children who have the advantage of dad spending time and being involved with them are more likely to mature into compassionate adults. They're more likely to have higher self-esteem and a higher grade point average. So if you're not doing well in school, it's not your fault. It's your, no, I shouldn't say that. But there is a correlation between the two. And they are more sociable. At the average daily amount of one-to-one father-child contact in the United States is less than 30 minutes a day. some cases far less, but that's, you know, the average is less than 30 minutes. Nothing can replace father spending time with his children. There just isn't a substitute for it. In addition to our words, you know, to what we say, it's important that we as fathers and dads show our children that we love them, and our involvement is a way of doing that. Ever heard of Ken Canfield? Ken Canfield is the founder of the National Center for Fathering. And he was speaking in a meeting in Seattle when he got a note from a young man in the audience. Just passed a note up to him as he was speaking. And the note said, "My father is a multimillionaire. He gets paid $200 an hour. If I had $200, I would buy an hour of his time." Yeah, he gets paid $200 bucks an hour. If I had the money, I'd buy an hour of his time. It's the way that this young man expressed it. Every year, the National Center for Fathering sponsors an essay contest for children. Most often, the children who write essays write about time with their fathers. And here are just two examples. Little boy Timmy. What do you notice about these? Something common to both. Timmy wrote, "My daddy loves me. He plays with me. He takes me to the park. He takes me for ice cream. He takes me swimming. Daddy helps me with my homework. He likes to listen to me read my reading books. He plays baseball with me. He takes me on walks with my dog. He tickles me a lot." Okay, Bethany wrote this. "He chases me. He tucks me in bed at night and prays with me. When we go to the beach, I get on his back and he swims." Okay. Now, what's the commonality about both of those things? What did you notice about their list? They involved ordinary, mostly everyday type activities. You know, not some, you know, incredible outing to a, you know, some far corner of the country or Disney World. It was just the day-to-day, day-after-day routine things that a parent would do with his children. There is an idea floating around that has become very popular, and that is the idea of quality time versus quantity time. That a parent or a father or mother, you know, will substitute, you know, "I don't have a lot of time, or I don't have much time to spend with my children, but quality time." And so that has become kind of the mantra. There are problems with that theory. The biggest problem is that that reference point is from an adult perspective. That's how the adult sees it, the idea of quality time versus quantity time. In the adult's mind, just doing, you know, the intensity of something, or, you know, the bigger it is, well, then the better it is. But children don't see things that way. That's not their perspective. Children find joy in the little details, the small details, the commonplace everyday activities, things that dad does with them that tells them dad loves them from moment to moment through the day, you know, when dad's home. We will never experience quality time unless we do put in the hours as parents. It's what I learned as a parent, that, you know, there was no substitute for spending time with your children. Quantity is a prerequisite for quality time. It takes quantity time to build a relationship. It works the same way with us and God. We have to spend time with God to build a relationship. And there is no substitute for that. It's what God promotes with us. He wants to see us every Sabbath, doesn't he? To give special time to him. Every holiday, God wants us to spend some time every day with him in prayer. And God makes those opportunities available. And there's just no substitute for that. Here's a few strategies for involvement. And maybe it's looking at it as a father or a mother or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt, or in a situation where maybe there's not a father in the home, and so the, you know, it's the uncle or the grandfather who kind of fills that role in those circumstances. Some strategies for involvement. This is really God's way as well, the way God does with us. Engage your children. By engaging your children simply means doing something together, doing something to be with the child, something that you plan specifically to be with that child, to spend time with that child. God does that with us. He wants to spend time with us. a second strategy, simply providing access, unstructured time when dad is home, unstructured time. It doesn't necessarily involve having to do something specific with the child, but being around and being available and being accessible to them. And a third strategy, accepting responsibility. That means the father is just as involved with the care of the children as mom, that he's involved in the whole process as well. Caring, of disciplining, the daily routine, the dad is just involved. It's God's way. It reflects the heart of God, but God does the same thing. A second principle, second factor in the heart of a father is the matter of consistency. Consistency. To understand a child's need for consistency, think about the role of a baseball umpire. Sports, can teach us a lot of lessons. And for me, growing up, sports was my whole life. And there are a lot of lessons you learn in sports. In the matter of a baseball umpire, batters depend on a consistent strike zone. It really doesn't matter as much if the umpire is calling strikes that are high or low or inside or outside, or even if he gives the pitcher a few extra inches, on either side of the plate. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that he's consistent. And once you know how he's going to call them through the game and that there's consistency, well, then you have more confidence at the plate as a batter. But if, throughout the game it's totally inconsistent and, these pitches may be high and be called a strike and these pitches low or right over the strike zone call a ball, you just never know what the call is going to be. Same with a pitcher. As long as the umpire is consistent, the pitcher depends on consistency as well. If he's inconsistent, if the umpire is inconsistent, both the hitters, and the pitchers just, struggle and become very confused. Likewise, children depend on their fathers to a degree to be predictable, consistent, and reliable. Think about how important that is. It has a lot to do with a child's confidence and sense of security. And again, can you think of any scriptures that speak to God's consistency with his children? Do any scriptures come to mind that tell us that God is consistent with his children, with all of us? Two that I thought of, and again, you can add to this list, but the two I thought of were both in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, 11, and 12. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice the statement here in verse 10, 11, and 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. God the same, God consistent, how he does things. And how he is as God. Hebrews 13:8 is another one of those verses that reminds us. Hebrews 13:8 simply says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a consistency, a stability, something we can rely on and absolutely count on. Research into teen behavior, adolescent behavior, has shown that teens who have consistent parents are more secure. The boys are usually more well-adjusted, intellectually oriented, believe it or not, and have stable relationships with others. Girls show more self-assurance and vitality, less anxiety, and do not conform to stereotypes. They're less likely to conform to stereotypes when they have parents who are consistent. How do we show consistency as a father? As parents, how does God show consistency in our lives? How is it we're able to count on God and have that sense of security? There are three specific areas in which children need consistent fathers. Three specific areas. Number one, our presence. Our presence. When our presence in the family is consistent and we establish expected patterns, it doesn't mean that just because dad travels, you know, that he can't be consistent. He can. There are things that fathers can do that help build memories, traditions, certain traditions that you establish in your family. Maybe it's family night at the YMCA, which is something that in our family, every Monday night for many years when our children were little, was family night. And it didn't matter what else was going on, unless there was an emergency. Every Monday night, that's where we were for several hours down at the Y, playing in the pool, or playing on the court, and going out for ice cream or something after. We just established a tradition with our children, certain Friday night traditions, certain things that we do regularly that children look forward to and know they know that you're going to be there. The second specific strategy or area to show consistency is our schedule. Our schedule as parents, our schedule as dads. Now, it seems to be harder and harder these days, and I look at my life, very different from when I grew up. My dad was worked in the steel mill back in Youngstown, Ohio. And dad went to work every day at the same time, came home every day at the same time. We knew exactly, when dad was going to be home, and his little kids, it was always, dad's home. We see the car coming up the driveway, and, the schedule was always the same. Mealtime was always the same. We always knew what time things were going to be. And there was a certain advantage to that. There was a certain strength and stability to that. And I look at my own life, and it's rarely been that way because my schedule can be, morning, afternoon, evening. We don't have a regular dinner time, and except on Friday night, and, it's not been that way. So we've had to work harder trying to do other things to try to establish some kind of routine at times when we can, so that there is some stability at times in our schedule, especially when our children were little, to be able to do things like that. Third way to show consistency is with our free time. It's not just how we as parents or as fathers, how we spend our time, with our children or at work, but it's also how we use our free time, we call it recreation is one term for our free time, and that's fine. And, certainly parents, adults, fathers need recreation, need some free time. But this quote I found interesting from a little fourth-grade girl named Allison. Again, this was part of an essay contest, and she wrote this about her father. "He has so many ideas that I can't name them all. Almost every day he has a new idea. Once in a while he has too many ideas." And again, she's feeling something, that there's something missing. He has too many things going, too many irons in the fire, too many, times when he's doing what he enjoys doing, but she's feeling it. Sometimes once in a while, he has too many ideas. Children also look for consistency in issues that display our character and our inner qualities as fathers, as parents. We know what God's character is. We know what God's inner quality is, what his inner qualities are. We know what those are. They're described in the word righteousness. But children look to us as parents, and especially to their fathers, for how they display those inner qualities. And two issues that I think are primary. One is simply emotional control. As a dad, as a father, your children know what to expect from you emotionally. That is, are they always on edge, not knowing if I go to talk to dad today, what's he going to be like? Is he in a good mood? Is he not in a good mood? Children shouldn't have to worry about that, rarely. That is dad in a good mood or not in a good mood? Better not talk to dad today, he's not in a good mood. When things bounce around like that and dad's moods bounce around constantly like that, a child is on edge. And they just, there's no consistency there. They have to kind of feel dad out in the sense that, what's it going to be like today? Uh-oh, stay away. Dad's in a bad mood. That emotional fluctuating, it's very hard on children. And so that shouldn't be there. That's something that as fathers, we have to be careful about. And secondly, the matter of keeping promises. We live in a society that no longer places much emphasis on keeping our word. And so you have to fill out 30 pages of contract, and put your signature and initials on every page saying, I will do this, And if I don't, here's what you can do to me. You know, you can take my house, and you can sue me, and you can gather this money in damages, and you can do all these kind of things. It's the age in which we live. We are a culture very low on trust and high on broken promises. How we handle that as parents and as fathers especially, or when we can't keep a promise, how we handle that, you know, the matter of keeping our promises is an important part of consistency as well. So, involvement and consistency. A third principle, the principle of awareness. Awareness. I'll read you a true story about a girl named Tammy. Tammy wanted to be known. Wanted to be known for what, you know, the kind of person she was. Her mother, unfortunately, gave birth to Tammy at age 17 and ran away from home, unmarried, often leaving Tammy in the care of her grandmother as Tammy was growing up. Her father didn't marry Tammy's mother until many years later, and when he did, he was hardly around even then. In an essay about her father, this is what Tammy wrote. "If he would just try to get to know me, my father would like me because I'm not a bad person, but he won't even try. So I get tired of being good because nobody cares anyway, and then I get in trouble at school. The last time I got in trouble, they couldn't reach my mom, so they called my father. He drove 70 miles, and when he got here, I was standing outside with a bunch of kids, and I was so proud because my daddy was coming to get me. Then he went up to some other girl and hugged her. He didn't even know who I was. Didn't even, you know, recognize her. Didn't know who she was." He didn't know who she was. Now, those are words that ought to strike fear into the heart of every father. A father may be able to pick his daughter out of a crowd and recognize his daughter in a crowd, but it's still possible not to know who she really is, or not to know, you know, who his son really is. It's possible not to know who your child is and what he's really like on the inside. What are their aspirations? What are their fears? What are their goals? What are their hopes? What kind of woman is my daughter developing into? What kind of man is my son developing into? Awareness. Awareness is the extent to which a father knows his children and their world. And again, you think about God. Does God know his children? Does God know our world? Does God know who we are and, you know, what we're like inside? A father who is aware knows his children's characteristics. He knows their needs. He knows, you know, what events are happening in their lives. But he's also aware of how his children will think and feel and react to certain situations. He's has an awareness of what kind of person they're becoming. Notice two scriptures, one in Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, that speak to God's awareness of his children and something that, you know, he sets as a goal for us to emulate as parents, certainly as fathers. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Is God aware? Does God have awareness about his children? Matthew 6, verse 30 through about 32. "Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God knows our needs. He knows us. He knows what we need as individuals and what we're like personally. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless," we read, "the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are his." God knows his children. He knows them well. He knows how we think, what we hope, and what we need. He knows all of those things. Aware fathers never assume their children are immune to trouble. I mean, as an aware parent, just a general knowledge of the world in which our children are growing up in, you know, ought to alert us of the potential for danger. I just pulled a couple of statistics real quick off the, these are things that you're familiar with, I'm sure. 26% of girls in the USA, ages 14 through 19, 26% of girls in the USA, ages 14 through 19, have an STD. Sexually transmitted disease. Almost 30% of girls aged 14 through 19. 9 out of 10 high school seniors, 9 out of 10 high school seniors have experimented with alcohol outside of the home. Of course, that's illegal. 39% get drunk at least once every 2 weeks, high school seniors. 6 out of 10 teens in the U.S. will have used illegal drugs at least once by the time they finish high school. 6 out of 10, 60%, at least one by the time they finish high school. Three-fourths of incoming college freshmen have had premarital sex, and 90% are sexually active when they graduate. 75% when they go into college, 90% when they come out of college. You know, and again, it's the world in which we live. The motivation for a father, the motivation for parents to behind awareness has to be to be able to establish and build heart-to-heart open connections with our children, to be able to have that kind of bond of love. That's the goal. You know, look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Again, it's the way God is. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. This is what God wants, what God does, and is really the motivation behind being an aware parent, and that is to have be able to have a certain measure of open heart-to-heart connections with our children. Deuteronomy 5:29, God said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You notice God's motivation, that it might be well with them. If they would fear me, they would also, you know, if they would respect, they would grow to love me, and they would understand love as they keep my law, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. The motivation behind awareness has to be open heart-to-heart connections with our children. That's the desire. And those can be at any age. And the fourth principle, the fourth one is the principle of nurturance, nurturing. Through awareness, we learn about our children's needs and their developmental needs. We learn about their unique personality traits, their unique character traits. But the way we follow through to meet those needs is through nurturance. That's how we follow through to meet those needs. Again, can you think of scriptures that speak to God's understanding and God's way of nurturing his children? In Matthew chapter 7, at this time, it's approximately 40% of children in America. It may be a little higher now, but approximately 40% of children in the U.S. are growing up without their biological fathers. The number keeps going up. How high would that number be if it included fathers who are physically present but emotionally absent or just distant, you know, not involved, not nurturing in any way? Matthew chapter 7, I should turn there in verse 11. "If you then, being evil," Christ said, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God is willing to nurture, to provide for us, to give us the things that we need in order to be his children. In 2 Thessalonians 2, notice again how God nurtures his children. I just picked out a few. You can find many more on all four of these principles. But 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May God establish you, comfort you, and establish you in every good word and every good work. This is what God desires to do, to strengthen. The word establish can also be strengthen. God nurtures his children to strengthen us in every good word and in every good work. That's what God is prepared to provide for us. How do we nurture our children? As fathers, as parents, how do we nurture our children? Three principles that are part of nurturing. One is through appropriate touch, appropriate physical touch. A UCLA study, University of California, LA, UCLA study found that people need 8 to 10 touches a day for good emotional health. 8 to 10 touches a day from, you know, a loving family member, from a family member, from, I suppose, friends, to appropriate touch. 8 to 10 a day for good emotional health. A professor of nursing at New York University found that when one person touches another with his hand, the hemoglobin levels in both people go up, which means body tissues are receiving more oxygen, making us feel energized. Or if we are sick, speeding our recovery. That touch can help do that. Touch probably comes easier, goes on to say, when a part of, you know, in playing with our children, we wrestle with them, we throw them up in the air and hopefully catch them on the way down. And we, you know, we play with them, we do things with our children, just have fun with them. I think about that because our two granddaughters were at our home the other day, they spent two nights with us. And when they come, it's just, you know, the house is a riot. It's always in an uproar because they're either running around and around wanting us to chase them, catch them, or they're climbing a tree or jumping on us or, you know, one of their favorite things, let's play horseyback ride, you know, and then it's faster, you know. Of course, I try to move that on into just, you know, wrestling, rolling on the floor, and my knees aren't as interested in going faster as they are, you know, so. But when touch comes that way too, just, you know, play and just having that kind of contact. Loving touch of that way, hugs, you know, and holding their hand. Those things create bonds and connections between a father and his children in ways that nothing else can. Certainly, you know, mom has to do her part as well, and the same thing. But dad has to be a part of that through appropriate touch, hugs, kisses, holding hands, you know, playing with our children. A second way is through the spoken word. As fathers, we have to pay very careful attention to our words. As fathers, especially as our children are little and growing up, it is important to let our children know in words that we love them. And those are words sometimes hard for a man or a father to say, I love you, to his children, to his father, to his daughters, to his sons, you know, to say, I love you. This was an interesting question. A question was asked of a room full of 12-year-old girls. The question, how does your father make you feel special? Three different answers. I feel special when my dad compliments me on something I've done well. Another one said, I feel special when my dad says he appreciates me. Another one says, I feel special when dad tells me I'm beautiful. Dad tells me I'm beautiful. How did your father make you feel special when you were growing up? How does your father make you feel special now? Hopefully, either through appropriate touch or through spoken words. For boys, this kind of verbal interaction, you know, from dad, especially as they're growing up, may be even more important than for girls, because research shows that boys have a more difficult time vocalizing, verbalizing feelings and emotions and thoughts. And you probably are aware of the fact that more than 90% of children who receive speech therapy are boys. More than 90% of children who receive speech therapy are boys. And to girls, it seems to come much more naturally, but to boys, it's not that way. And more than 90% of those who receive speech therapy are boys. tell your children you love them. Tell your children you love them. Through appropriate touch, through spoken words, and through listening. Three important ways of nurturing: appropriate touch, spoken words, and listening. We also have to listen to the words of our children. They want us to know who they are. We want God to know who we are. We talk to God. We pour ourselves out to God. We go to God with our trials, with our troubles, with our concerns, our fears. We want God to know who we are and what we're thinking. Our children want us to know who they are. They want us to know what's wrong when things are wrong so we can help them, so we can comfort them. They want us to know what's important to them so that we can understand them. So it's important that we listen as well. So appropriate touch, spoken word, and through listening. Let's conclude here in Ephesians chapter 3. There are very few fathering tasks that do not include most, if not all, four of these functions. With all four present, with all four as an important part of what you do as a father, what God does for us, what we do as parents, with all four of these present, we're better able to protect and prepare our children for their life and for the future. You can call them the four I cans: involvement, consistency, awareness, nurturance. I can. The four I cans that describe the heart of a loving father. They describe the heart of God, who is our loving Father. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll conclude here, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 3, notice verses 1 and 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written. So Paul begins to describe what God has done and making known this mystery of his plan, of his work, and of the dispensation of the grace of God. And then notice, beginning in verse 14, for this reason, all that God has done, and he describes in the verses in between, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, notice the nurturing, the awareness, the involvement, you know, the consistency that's here as far as all of these things, that the way that God is. You know, that you being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What an amazing statement. That God wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. That God wants us to have the same heart, the same kind of heart and mind as he does. That's our destiny as men, women, fathers, mothers, as parents, children. You know, that's our destiny to be filled with all the fullness of God. It really is an amazing statement all by itself, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And what that means, these four I cans of fatherhood are just a small look into the heart of God and how God deals with his children. And it's very instructive for us as fathers as far as how we can have the heart of our loving Father for our own children. And I think all of us can learn lessons from this. So let's understand the heart of a father as we see in the mind of God and be determined that we'll do our part so God can complete this goal or destiny, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God.